Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you think this administration is evil, this is Wretched Radio, taking you back to the first century to perhaps provide some perspective, some context, to encourage you and me as we noodle through how do we submit to a government that ain't so good. That would be an understatement right there. When you have a government that works tirelessly to make legislation, to not just permit, but to praise behavior that even nature says, no, to work tirelessly to take innocent human lives in the wombs of mothers and pay for it by using the taxes of the people, you could say that's pretty evil. I don't think we should lose sight of that. I know those words are harsh these days. What did you think about Herod when he slew the children under the age of 2? Now, that was who knows how many kids, small town, maybe a couple dozen, maybe 10. Every day, tick, 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 thousands of babies with the government's blessing, sanction, and praise says, thumbs up, Planned Parenthood. Here's some more money from our citizens. And yet, if we travel back in time, we will see that when Titus was admonished to submit to every governing authority, it was way nastier. From a commentary on a, must be an up-and-comer, a John MacArthur Jr. writes this, the Roman government under which the early church lived not only was thoroughly pagan and morally debauched, but was also despotic, oppressive, unjust, and brutal. That's a rough place to live right there. Nevertheless, Paul makes clear the Christian's obligation to respect and obey human government does not rest on its being democratic or just, but solely on its being the God-ordained means by which human society is regulated. Remember, bad government, better no government. If you think that a place is out of control underneath a despot, you should see what it is like when there's nobody running the place. It's Lord of the Flies. You would cry out for a rotten government at that point. Seriously, no government is that bad. It is God's administration for running the universe. Now, please remember, there are other realms of authority, and we recognize the church is one realm, the family is the other realm, and Caesar has no beeswax in either one of those realms. And if he does stick his nose or scepter into it, we can say, no, I must obey God. And yet, we're at the same time commanded, but if it's not commanding you to sin or keeping you from being obedient, submit, even when the government is Titus-like. Whew. From John MacArthur, we are to be obedient to human authorities. The only exception regards the commanding us to do something that is against the command of God. There you have it. If you're commanded to do something that is sinful or kept from doing what you are commanded, then you do not have to obey the government. Other than that, even when it's a rotten government, which was the context of Titus and Romans 13, Paul mentions, this is from MacArthur, in Romans 13, 7 reasons why all people, including believers, are under divine obligation to respect and obey human government. First, the governing authorities were established by God. Second, the person who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. That's sobering. We better make sure that we have our theology straight here in how we are supposed to submit to the government. Third, those who oppose such authority will receive condemnation upon themselves. Fourth, government is designed to restrain evil and therefore not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. So if you're going to resist when it's not something that is a command to sin or keeping you from performing a command delivered by our supreme authority, you submit. Government is designed to restrain evil, not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Fifth, it is divinely designed to promote the good of individuals and of society. Sixth, conversely, it is also divinely empowered to punish wrongdoers, if necessary, by capital punishment. Seventh, for believers, it is necessary to be subject to government, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. It's kind of interesting to me that in the commentaries for both Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 13, that's what Dr. MacArthur does with those passages. Hey, the job description that they give right there, that the government is supposed to bear the sword, that they are to punish evildoers, never explores that that statement is somehow a caveat to the clear command to submit. Instead, he sees it as one of the reasons why we should submit. Because if you don't, you're going to receive the sword. Let me take you now to the Romans 13 commentary, where we learn more about the first century church, especially in the time of Jesus. We hear what it was like to pay taxes under a regime and administration very wicked. Our Lord was born into a society where political corruption and autocratic rule were common. Merciless tyrants, murderous dictators were everywhere, along with human slavery, unchallenged norms of wickedness. By some estimates, I did not know this, the Roman Empire of that day had 3 slaves for every free person. Whoa. When Paul writes to Titus, then telling bondservants to submit, whoa. When we see him writing that, when Peter writes about that in 1 Peter, whoa. He was talking to the majority of people, potentially. Although a vassal of Rome, the Idumean King Herod ruled most of Palestine, including Judea and Samaria, with autocratic cruelty. Remember, he wanted to kill the kids? The Jews were little more than Roman chattel, an underprivileged and oppressed minority. They had no voice at any level of government and little legal recourse for injustices. And Jesus says, pay your taxes. They are not good. Pay your taxes. Because my kingdom is not of this world. I'm about a different business here. I'm doing something eternal, not temporal. And while we certainly take care of the affairs of the day, we do not put them at the pinnacle of the mountain of purpose for our existence. It is to be like Jesus, suffering with him so that people can be brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the day of judgment comes, we are going to long for being able to go back and ask and consider, did I do everything I could to spare people from the wrath that is to come? Because that's what we're supposed to be about. Taxes were exorbitant, and government-approved overcharging and extortion by tax collectors made the financial burden on the people immeasurably worse. And Jesus didn't say, but it's okay, you don't have to pay them because these guys are really nasty. Nope. Pay your taxes. This is a reminder of the radical call to Christianity and to Jesus Christ. We're in a different game here. I don't know if you've crossed that bridge yet. You think about somebody going into a cult. They're just done with the world. And they tend to be done with family. They just cut it off because they're singularly focused. Now, here's the difference between Christianity and a cult. We don't cut ourselves off from the world. We live in the world with joy, submitting so that the world might be won to him. Not just sitting outside in darkness outside of our barbed wire fence. No, we want them to be one. And that is why Paul admonishes Titus and he admonishes the Romans, and Peter admonishes people who are dispersed all throughout the Mediterranean. Submit. Submit. It's bad. I'm doing something bigger. Have you crossed that bridge? Are you in? Do we remember the radical call of Christ? Put your hand to the plow. Don't look back, because if you do, you're not fit for the kingdom. Let the dead bury their own dead. Your love for me should make your love for your parents look like hatred. That's the call of Christ. And that's that radical call isn't just radical because we're annoyed at our current government. That was in the context of a really nasty government. Many of Jesus' disciples expected him to free them from Roman yoke, but he made no call for political or social reform. Even by peaceful means, he never attempted to capture the culture for biblical morality or to gain greater freedom. To the contrary, he declared unambiguously, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's." Changing the form of government or superficially moralizing it were not Jesus' goals. When he was not preaching, he was demonstrating compassion for the pain and hardships of men and women and children. Even the most casual reading of the Gospels reveals that his compassion was not merely emotional or idealistic. He only empathized with sinners, but healed countless thousands of every sort of disease, often at great personal sacrifice. Social morality and structure were never his concern. Going back in time perhaps will remind us we are called to something greater. This is Wretched Radio. Chances are pretty good you love Dr. John MacArthur's Master Seminary in Los Angeles, California, because they equip men to rightly divide the word of truth. But here's the replication strategy. The men from overseas come to Los Angeles, they get equipped, and then they return to their home country to start up a little mini master seminary.
All of these guys that are doing this, and there are 100 of our missionaries out there now doing this kind of training, they all come from the Master Seminary. And as a result of that, their theology is solid, sound. It's the same. So there's a unity to all of this. They take basically what they experienced in training at the Master Seminary and Grace Community Church. They train pastors the way they were trained, and they train them to handle the Word of God accurately.
Amazing. Would you please consider sponsoring your own seminary? You can learn more at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
It's another day and another Wretched Radio. Hey, we're grateful and thankful for those of you who reach out to us with your wretched stories, comments, questions, conundrums, and even the snarks. You can contact us a couple of different ways. First, you can send an email at idea@wretched.org, or you can leave a beep talk at 1-877-282-BEEP. However you decide to reach out to us, know that we are always looking forward to hearing from you. Just like this recent email we received from, we'll say Anonymous, who says, "Salutations, Mr. Friel. Just finished reading your booklet, Slaying the Lust Dragon, and praise be to God, it's phenomenal. I've recently been struggling against lust after a long period of victory and a relatively recent breakup. Your message was both incredibly convicting and impactful. I can't thank our great God and you enough for this resource." So send us those wretched stories, questions, comments, conundrums, and even the snarks to idea@wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you like to support ministries that focus on sharing the gospel, you will love Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids get loved on and they hear the gospel, like Armic from the Republic of Georgia.
2 years ago, I was invited to a camp organized by the Tomorrow Clubs. Tomorrow Clubs helped me see Jesus was my God and Savior. If it hadn't been for the Tomorrow Clubs, I would never have learned about Jesus.
$30 per month will be sufficient for a Tomorrow Club to operate, gather the kids, and preach the gospel to them in places like Georgia and Ukraine and Romania and Russia. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the kingdom of heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Talk about radical. This is Wretched Radio. No, I'm not talking about that book. I'm talking about Jesus' words to people who proclaim they want to follow him. He gave radical demands. We know, of course, that we are saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone, and yet we're called to die to self, to live for him. And that perspective is a tough one to get a hold of, to wrap your brain around and submit to, as we are commanded to submit to bad governments. Maybe sometimes we submit to a bad spouse, bad parents, bad bosses. Got one of those? We're supposed to do what we're told. Be the best employee and not argue. Do the best work that we can, that bad boss, that bad spouse, that bad teacher, that bad governor will see our behavior, will see your behavior and glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus made this clear repeatedly. And I know we've all heard the sermons before. I know we have. And we've all, amen. That's right. We live in a land of plenty. And we really haven't been challenged much. So we're called to be obedient and to work hard and to serve. Amen. Well, now things are getting a little squeaky. Things are getting a little more challenging. Things are feeling a little bit more personal. Have those sermons gone extinct? Have they somehow changed? Did we receive new understanding from Scripture while we're feeling a squeeze from a bad government? We need to listen to the commands of Jesus when it comes to radical Christianity. I'm not talking about selling your house and moving to Taipei to become a missionary. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. I went to Luke. This tends to be the gospel. We see this in the synoptics. We see these stories in different places. But Luke seems banging. Hey, you getting it? You're supposed to be called radically into the kingdom. Do you understand the demands of God? You're done. But listen to the promises, too, that makes this so glorious. Everybody, it seems, based on book sales, wants purpose in their lives. Here it is. You are called to suffer. You are called to be a super citizen, so that the world might be won to the one who died for you, so that they can glorify God for. So our work in this world, even when it's hard, even when it's a bad boss, even when it's a rotten government, is so that souls will be saved, so God will be glorified for eternity. You need something more to get your feet out of your bed and click your heels and skedaddle to work, get to the kids, deal with your chores. There it is. That's what we're about. It's bigger than this stuff. It's eternal. It's transcendent. Consider the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity. It's only when we obey God's commandments that we understand the purpose of life, the meaning of life. Here it is. Live godly in all circumstances. Die to self. Live for him that others might live by meeting the one who died for you. Let's take a look at Luke and feel a drubbing with all of his repeating of this same theme here. This is Luke chapter 9, 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is what we're called to. Remember, it's grace alone, faith alone, but this is what we're called to. Luke 9, 46. Then a dispute arose among those. 9:46 or 4. Then a dispute arose among those about who is the greatest. Oh, yeah, I know why I picked this one. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. That's radical. You want the right hand of God? Be humble. be like a little child. That's what Jesus calls us to. Luke 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed down the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. And another fellow comes along and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That was one chapter in the Gospel of Luke. One chapter. We should feel the weight of that. And knowing that, that we are about this transcendent, purposeful, eternal activity, that's going to restrain our conduct. It's going to help us to be good, to do good, to want to serve, to want to submit, to want to obey, without exceptions, except for our Acts 4, 5 exception. If you're commanded to sin, you don't. If you're kept from doing what you're commanded, you don't. But otherwise, we're called to this. This is the faith that you signed up for. We're done. My desires, my goals, I'm done. I don't want them. They're gone. At least that should be my heart. Too often, I don't act that way. I should want his desires, his goals. And this is the payoff. It lasts for forever. It doesn't stop when you clock out. It goes on and on and on. Let's scoot to Luke chapter 12, shall we? More of a drubbing of the radical demands of the Christian life. And they are radical indeed. Luke chapter 12, 22 and following. You know this story, I'm rather certain. He said to his disciples, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Life is more than food. So stop worrying. Rely on God totally, completely for everything. Don't rely on your spouse. Rely on God. Don't rely on your parents. Rely on God. Don't rely on your kids to bring you contentment. Rely on God. Don't rely on your government to make you happy and feel safe. Rely on God because you're safe in his hand. That's what we're called to. That is the people that we are supposed to be. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law, do you get the point? Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. We lose family over Christ. World is going to hate us because of Christ. Consider Luke. Wow, are these glasses spitty. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Luke 14, 25 through 27, which is what a preacher always does when he can't find it immediately. He repeats the address. Luke 14, 25 through 27. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his, and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, for which you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down for. And then he goes into a descriptor of planning about the future. He's not telling us to hate our loved ones. He's telling us that our love for him should be so staggering, so high, so lofty, so thorough, that by comparison, it looks like we detest our own family members. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. How might that help us in this day and age? I think that perhaps I have to ask myself, you have to ask yourself, because I can't know what God's doing in your life, but I can work really hard to figure out what he's doing in mine. And I think that right now we are seeing whether or not we are going to be this kind of people in a new kind of environment. And I've got to ask myself the question, am I going to be really ready to sacrifice? Really ready to suffer? Don't worry. If you're being persecuted, there are times to flee. Absolutely. And there's other times we're just going to get arrested and have our feet beat. Ask Paul. Am I willing? Am I of the mind of Christ, who didn't open up his mouth as he was being regaled with insults, who was being reviled, treated despicably? Will I be able to keep my mouth shut and even pray for them? Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That is the life you signed up for, Christian. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Incoherent? Inconsistent? Nope, not talking about a Joe Biden speech directly. Those words, however, do describe the appearance of one Dr. Aubrey Hendricks, who was recently the guest on MSNBC's Politics Nation with Al Sharpton. Honestly, that should tell you about all you need to know, but you've got to hear this guy's defense of Biden's support of abortion. He calls it immoral, but then it's moral.
Catholic moral teaching teaches that abortion is a sin and therefore is murder. Biblically, it doesn't say anything about abortion is a sin. When we get down to it, Biden is on strong moral ground, even though he is contradicting the teaching of his faith biblically, which is supposedly the most important thing. He's on firm ground.
So he says Catholics call abortion immoral, but Biden is on firm moral ground. I honestly don't ever want this guy defending me for any reason at all. So a high school in Washington, it's in the news, but not for anything good. A recent football game was canceled and then rescheduled for last Friday, September 10th, the day before the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And so the student leadership at Eastlake High School promoted a patriotic theme for the game as a way to pay tribute to the men and women who lost their lives needlessly that day 20 years ago. But as you might imagine, the school shut it down because apparently being patriotic these days is somehow racist. An official statement from the school said that, quote, wearing those colors could unintentionally cause offense to some who see it differently. So the students were prevented from paying homage because doing so may unintentionally offend some people. Congratulations, we're all missionaries now. This is not the same country we were born into. As a matter of fact, it's a sad day when loving the country you live in makes you a racist. Well, last week, a federal appeals court judge voted to overturn a Tennessee heartbeat abortion ban, saying that he was bound by Supreme Court precedent. But at the same time, Judge Amul Thapar blasted Roe v. Wade as wrong and says that it has denied the American people a voice. He urged the Supreme Court to overturn it, detailing that America has some of the least restrictive abortion laws in the world. The judge said, quote, only 7 countries join ours in permitting abortion after 20 weeks, and this list includes China and North Korea. And that alone should give us pause. It absolutely should. Dr. Vody Bachum was recently interviewed regarding the state of the culture in which we currently live in America. Dr. Bachum espoused that attacks on masculinity can be found at the core of a lot of our issues, saying, quote, when you don't have strong men in a culture, then you have men who wreck havoc. Regarding abortion being viewed as a woman's choice alone, Dr. Bachum explained how that feminist ideology has caused men to shun their God-ordained responsibility of being fathers. He said, quote, we've created a society that whatever you feel, whatever desire you have, you must legalize it, normalize it, and make it part of culture. And I see that as satanic, end quote. Amen to that. Creating the confusion that plagues this society is not from anywhere else but Satan. God is not a God of confusion. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go talk about the book we all read.
Books, you know they're dangerous.
Take a look, it's in a book.
So many books, so little time.
There'd be more time if that opener weren't so long. This is Wretched Radio, a book about a book. That means we're going to read a Bible commentary, this one courtesy of Dr. John MacArthur, speaking on a verse that is very discussed these days, as it should be. Romans 13, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. What does that look like when the government is increasingly less friendly toward Christians? They increasingly make decisions that cause us to just shake our heads and wonder, your shoes are tied. You're wearing a suit. You're wearing a dress. And that could be the same person these days. The point is, they're like together. They look like they're functioning in society. And yet, their governing decisions are terrible. Let us see what this book says about the book of Romans 13. Dr. MacArthur writes, the basic command is simple and succinct. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Not only that, it must include genuine honor and respect for government officials. Is it because they do such respectful things? No, it's because they're God's ministers. And so we can and must respect them. Paul's arguments here, as well as similar teachings elsewhere, make clear that the principle of subjection to human authority applies to every believer in whatever part of the world and under whatever form of government. Zoinks, Scoob. Georgi Vince is a Russian pastor who, for many years before the fall of the Soviet Union, suffered with many others great persecution for his faith. Yet he recounts that, however severe the repression and mistreatment became, pastors and other Christians determined to obey every law, just or unjust, with the exception, of course, of laws that would force them to cease worship or to disobey God's word. That's the exception, and it's a pretty big one. We just need to make sure that it's an actual biblical reason and not just a, I don't like that. We must be able to say, no, this is a clear violation of a command of God, or you are commanding us to sin contrary to God's word, or you're getting engaged in church worship and you have no business there, Caesar. No, we can disobey the government when we qualify underneath those descriptors. Otherwise, the thrust of this passage, according to Dr. John MacArthur, is believers are to be model citizens, known as law-abiding, not rabble-rousing, obedient rather than rebellious, respectful of government rather than demeaning of it. We must speak against sin, against injustice, immorality, and ungodliness with fearless dedication. That's our job, to preach. But we must do it within the framework of civil law and with respect for the authorities. We are to be a godly society, doing good and living peaceably within an ungodly society, manifesting our transformed lives so that the saving power of God is clearly seen. There it is again. That's the thrust of this whole shebang. Please don't lose sight of that. When you're noodling through, okay, what do I do with this issue, that issue? How do I react to the government? Just keep thinking higher, higher, transcendent, bigger. There's a higher goal here. God wants the world to see our behavior and get saved. Will this accomplish that end, or will it undermine it? That's why we endure suffering. Something bigger at stake. MacArthur. And when I say MacArthur, I mean Dr. MacArthur. Be in subjection. It translates hupotasso. It's H ypsilon, so it should be an I. Depends on where you learn Greek. It's either hupotasso or hip, my preference, hupotasso, which was often used as a military term referring to soldiers who were ranked under and subject to the absolute authority of a superior authority. The verb here is a passive imperative, meaning, first of all, that the principle is a command, not an option. And second, the Christian is to be to willingly place himself under all governing authorities, whoever they may be. So as a captain, has privates underneath him lining up, doing whatever the captain says. Unless, of course, the captain tells them to sin. You do it. You do it. Get her done. That's what the word means. Paul gives no qualification or condition. Every civil authority is to be submitted to willingly, with no exception related to the ruler's competence or incompetence, morality or immorality, cruelty or kindness, or even godliness or ungodliness. He gives the same instruction in his letter to Titus. Remind them, brothers, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, showing every consideration for all men. He admonished the Thessalonian Christians to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. There is but one limitation to the believer's obligation. Simple. Any law or command that would require disobedience to God's word. And we see that, cited by MacArthur, the Jewish midwives, Daniel and the boys, several times. And please note, they were quite polite when they said, oh, sorry, Nebi, because they were close. They were tight. So they called him Nebi. Can't do it. They were respectful in their suffering. In most matters, writes MacArthur, we are to respect and obey civil laws and ordinances, and we are to do it ungrudgingly. Even when conscience leaves us no alternative but to disobey human authority, we do so with respect and a willingness to suffer whatever penalties or consequences may result. Easy? Not at all. But that, if we don't remember our motivation, and this is how Jesus lived, this is how he did it. He didn't go to war for the chair of Herod. He didn't want to kick the emperor off the throne. He came to seek and to save the lost and to suffer without opening his mouth, led to a slaughter like a lamb. And that's what we're supposed to be like. Persecution, writes MacArthur, is not cause for rebellion, but for patient endurance and righteousness. It is not that a Christian should seek persecution or should not try to escape from it when possible. He agreed with that. Persecution in itself has no spiritual value. Therefore, whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. So if you're getting persecuted, you can pack up and skedaddle. You don't have to stick around to take whatever it is that they're doling out unjustly. But that's different than not obeying, which is what this text is really all about. Dr. John MacArthur writes, Paul next presents seven reasons why Christians are to submit to human government. It's a divine decree. Resistance to government is rebellion against an institution of God and God himself. Those who resist evil will be punished. Government serves to restrain evil. Government serves to promote good. Rulers are empowered by God to inflict punishment for disobedience, and government should be obeyed for conscience's sake. So let's just say that you disobey the government, and the government doesn't even catch you and put you in jail, give you a ticket, or use the sword. Conscience is going to bother you. So don't sin. Don't do it. This commentary, when this was written, if I had to guess, 1994 is when this one was written, it appears, on the Book of Romans. 1994, it was pretty easy to say this stuff. Not so much anymore. These are hard times. The autocratic, ruthless, and demonic regimes of Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, were no exceptions to God's command to be subject to civil authority. Hoofda. The equally ruthless empires of an ancient Assyrian Babylon were no exceptions. The Roman Empire, sometimes ruled by Caesars who proclaimed themselves to be gods, was no exception. The apostate and heretical Christian kingdoms of the Middle Ages, no exception. Shaman-ruled primitive and animistic tribes of South America, no exceptions. There are no exceptions. End quote. I think what he's trying to say is there are no exceptions except for the now oft repeated, the caveat of Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. If they're commanding you to sin or forbidding you to do what you're commanded, then we obey God, not Caesar. Otherwise, what I think Dr. MacArthur said here is there are no exceptions. What do we do with that? Might I suggest we start noodling through it with a bit of intensity? Because it does appear all of the signs of the times are pointing toward less liberty, less freedom, more mandates. We got to figure those out carefully. We've done that here. But please, whatever you do, with some urgency, get your heart and your family's heart ready for... This is Wretched Radio. Let's play a word association game. I will give you several words and several short phrases, and you need to figure out what they all have in common. Are you ready? Go. Telehealth. A huge PPO network. $3 billion of medical bills. Double the satisfaction rate. Saving an average of $500 per month. What do all of those words and phrases have in common? The answer is MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing. Your family will likely save on average $500 per month. And according to their surveys and polls, you're going to be twice as happy with MediShare than you were with your traditional health insurance. Would you like to know what your family will be saving every month? Please call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
We have been so busy here at Wretched. How busy? We've been a Jehovah's Witness in the doorbell aisle at Home Depot busy around here. We've moved our warehouse. We've released new resources, Wretched Worldview, and Solving the God Puzzle. And we're getting set to release Season 2 of Road Trip to Truth while also filming Season 3. And we're also filming a new series about biblical counseling called Transformed. But you'll hear no complaints from us. Only gratitude. We are grateful for this opportunity to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and spread his gospel throughout the world. And we know we would not be able to do these things without the support of our gospel partners. If you're already supporting our efforts to reach millions all over the world with the gospel, we humbly thank you. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? Just head over to wretched.org/donate, or you can also text the word wretched to the number 44321. And thank you for your generosity, and thank you for keeping us busy.
If and you don't mind me saying so, I resonate with this sentiment from Dan Steiner of Preborn Ministries.
To be able to look across America and see this Holocaust of abortion and know that people like you are doing something about it. It's one thing to say that we're against abortion, but it's really another to take action.
Do you resonate with that sentiment? Then please consider supporting Preborn Ministries. Ultrasounds save lives. For $28, you will be providing an ultrasound that 80% of the time causes the mother to choose life. That's really doing something. May I ask, how many babies' lives could you save for $28 each? Preborn Ministries also preaches the gospel to the mommies and the daddies, and you can learn more at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You don't want to be committing a very awful crime, do ya? This is Wretched Radio. Romans 13, according to Dr. John MacArthur, is pretty straightforward. There are no exceptions. We submit to the government unless, this is the biblical exception, they command us to sin or keep us from doing what we are commanded. getting involved in church affairs, for instance, family affairs. Without Mr. French, we are to be obeying, and if not, according to a Scottish evangelist named Robert Haldane, the people of God ought to consider resistance to the government under which they live as a very awful crime. Whew. Even as resistance to God himself. That's what verse 13:2a says. He who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Every single government that is there in place is ordained by God for a purpose. It might not be to our liking, but he's running the place. And we are commanded without exception, except the aforementioned Acts 4 and 5, to submit and to do what we're told. This is from Dr. John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Romans. A graphic and striking illustration of this principle came from our Lord himself. He's in the garden. And Peter, seeing that Jesus is being betrayed, takes out a sword, lops off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, now called Van Gogh, apparently, had his ear removed by Peter. And what did Jesus do? Here's from MacArthur. If ever there were a just cause for revolt, I guess it would be was, because it's actual. If ever there was a just cause for revolt, that would seem to have been it. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back. Jesus affirmed that no matter how noble the cause, the government has the right to execute murder. They have that authority. We don't. We are not rebels. We are not going to war. We put the sword away. The church is a different realm of authority. We are about spiritual work. The government has been given limited authority to do their work, which is punish evildoers and protect good folks. And I think that's the limitation to it. And yet, even though they exceed those bounds, taxes that are exorbitant exceed those bounds. And yet, Jesus himself said, pay your taxes. Why? MacArthur, even the most wicked regimes were a deterrent to murder, theft, and many other crimes of the populace. Although the fact far from justifies totalitarian government, frequently crimes underneath such systems are lower than those in the free world. Until recently, lots of crimes were almost non-existent: murder, robbery, rape, in communist countries. Why? They use the sword. It works. And Paul brings that in to say, so don't go to war against your government. They're going to whack you. They got bigger guns. You're going to feel it if you don't obey. And this, please remember, is written in the context of a very bad government. Robert Haldane once again writes, the institution of civil government is a dispensation of mercy. Its existence is so indispensable that the moment it ceases under one form, it reestablishes itself in another. Somebody gets kicked out, somebody takes it. The vacuum. Why? Because God has established the government to do stuff. If not, we're Lord of the Flies. The world since the fall has been in such a state of corruption and depravity that without the powerful obstacle presented by civil government to the selfish and malignant passions of men, it would be better to live among the beasts of the forest than in human society. As soon as its restraints are removed, man shows himself in his real character. When there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We see in the last three chapters of the book of Judges how nasty that became. Because bad government's better than no government at all. Here's the conclusion to the matter, according to Dr. MacArthur. Christians are to submit to civil authority, not only out of fear of punishment because of wrath, but also for their own conscience's sake, which for the Christian is for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, Peter declares, whether to a king, governors, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So when we do what the government says we're supposed to do, we're doing what's right. Now, please note, if they're commanding us to sin, we never do that. But if they give us a law that is like, oh, you've got to be kidding me here, you do what's right, then this verse is applying to you. then you are doing what is right. Not because the thing is wise or smart. It's because you're right in obeying and submitting to the government. As God's own children who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should realize with spiritual instinctiveness that disobedience of and disrespect for government is wrong, whether or not those sins are punished, and that obedience of and respect for it are right, whether we are personally protected by it or not. Dr. John MacArthur, his commentary on the book of Romans, specifically chapter 13. Now, we know that the verse, the section of scripture continues. This 13, 1 through 7, that's our big government section, our relationship with the government section. And it says, because you also pay taxes, rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, unless nothing. Pay your taxes. What the governors were doing with the denarii that Jesus used to say, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's, it was going to some bad stuff. Pay your taxes. Jesus didn't have to pay his temple tax, shouldn't have had to. He is the temple. He is the object of the worship. He's exempt from that tax. Pay it. We don't want to cause offense. Why? Because there's something bigger here. He's trying to lead people to himself. No citizen, especially a Christian, writes MacArthur, is justified in circumventing payment of taxes by any means that is illegal or unethical. And it goes without saying, all taxes are not just. Many taxes that are justly levied are not justly spent by the government body that collects them. Yet, just as with the submission to human government in general, the preceding verses, Paul makes no exception in verses 6 to 7 for a Christian's paying all taxes that you are assessed, whatever they happen to be. Sounds like he's repeating. There are no exceptions here. The Roman government of the New Testament times was pagan, despotic, and often merciless. That's really merciless. When you're mercilessness with, you're really nasty. Some of its emperors declared themselves to be gods, demanded worship from more slaves than freemen. Worship from every person in the empire. The empire had many more slaves than freemen. Just tough time to live. During its latter years, Rome degenerated into a giant welfare state. One of the reasons it came tumbling down, in which fewer and fewer people worked for a living and more became dependent on the government. Tell me the Bible isn't relevant. As in many countries today, those who worked had to pay increasingly higher taxes in order to support the growing number of people who didn't. Oh, boy. And of man tax and of special concern to Jews and Christians was the fact that part of the Roman taxes were used to support pagan temples and other religious institutions throughout the empire. I could hear Christians at that time saying, we can't pay our taxes. They're using it for pagan temples to not worship the true and living God. Pay your taxes. God has them there. Pay your taxes. They perform a function that's way beyond just how smooth are the roads. How smooth is, can I leave my house without being hit by a missile? That's the role that they are playing here. So pay your taxes. You need that. You need it bad. Because the worst environment we can live in is a governmentless environment. I know you might be thinking about, well, Ronald Reagan right now, and government is the problem. Here's the most frightening words you can ever hear. Hello, I'm from the government. I'm here to help. So we think small government. And I agree. But not no government, not left to our own defenses here. We will be very sorry if that's ever the case. Such was the backdrop for Paul's teaching about the Christian's obligation regarding taxes. So here we are. It could be written of us if the Lord tarries 2,000 years when they're still talking about the early church, which would about be us. We'd be the Middle Ages by then. We instead of being the advanced time, if Jesus waits 2,000 years, we're the Middle Ages. And they're going to look back and go, you know what? It got harder for them. it became more difficult. There was more suffering at stake. Did they follow Paul's command via Jesus Christ to submit to government, pay your taxes, honor the king, submit to authority? What will the history books write about us? Because if we biff it, then we have committed a most awful crime. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.